If you're going to follow along in your own Bibles this morning, would you turn with me now to Luke chapter 10, where we're going to find four categorical teachings of Jesus in this chapter. Really, there's four categories of teaching that we're going to get. If you like to outline, if you're one of those people that really benefit from study when you have a good chapter outline, here's a good one for you. Verses 1 through 16 are about being appointed by Christ. Verses 1 through 16, appointed by Christ. Verses 17 through 24 is about the privileges from Christ. Verses 25 through 37 is about being compassionate like Christ. And then the end of the chapter, verses 38 to 42, is about being a worshiper of Christ. And today, what we're going to do is we're just going to take that first category, verses 1 through 16. You all are going, thank goodness, if he tried to get through that many verses. We're going to take the first 16 verses, and what we're going to look at is that first category, and we're going to ask the Lord to help us to get some insight into what it means to be appointed and anointed by Christ for the work of Christ. So let's go ahead and begin reading, because I think there's a lot here to get through, and I want to make sure we give it adequate space. Verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Now, this is very refreshing to read. First of all, it's refreshing to be in Luke chapter 10. We were in Luke 9 so long that now, I'm not even joking, every time I open my Bible, it opens to Luke 9. I think I ruined my Bible and I have to get a new one. Feels good to be in Luke 10. It's refreshing. But it's also refreshing here to read about these 70 disciples that the Lord is going to send, because after last week's study, we needed something like that. Because in last week's study, we met three disciples that wouldn't follow Jesus outside of their own cities. You remember that? They all had their excuses. And we concluded that essentially any excuse that keeps you from following Christ is a lame excuse. No matter what, it's just a lame excuse, especially for us, when it's so much easier for us to follow Christ than it was for these disciples who had to pick up everything and just go because Jesus was going. Well, these guys in Luke chapter 10, there's 70 of them that have no excuses. They are just in Luke chapter 10, flat out willing to go. And I don't know their names. They're not listed for us. I don't know these people, but I know that I like them. I like people of this caliber. People that when the Lord speaks, there's something in them that connects and responds, and they follow. They go. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." You know, some of these people didn't know where they were going, what they were doing. They didn't know much about Jesus. But when he spoke and when he gave the call, there was something that connected within their heart. And above all explanation and reason, they just said, "I just recognize the call and I'm going." But as we see here in verse 1, contrary to popular belief, the Lord had way more disciples than just those 12 prominent disciples that we're usually examining in the Gospels. He here has 70 disciples, 70 people that have been in training that he can now empower and send out ahead of him to do some of the work, the legwork, to prepare those cities in Samaria for the coming of Christ through those cities. Christ was just a little bit behind them. They went a little bit ahead of him. They laid the groundwork. And the theory was that by the time Jesus had shown up, they would be ready to receive him and ready to hear his teachings. So yes, there are way more than 12 disciples following Jesus in the Gospels. In fact, when you get to Acts chapter 2, you know, post-resurrection, post-ascension, and you get to the upper room there in Acts 2, what do you have? You have 120 disciples waiting to be appointed and anointed for Christ and from Christ. So there was plenty of them. Don't ever think you're the only one out there. You know, sometimes we get that feeling that it's just like we're the only followers. We're the only ones doing this. No, we're not. We got to get over ourselves. There's always plenty of disciples. Always plenty of disciples following the Lord. Reading on in verse 1. It says that he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So back up with me for a second to Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. When we looked at that, we saw that this was a short missions trip that Jesus had sent the 12 disciples on. And then at the end of that chapter, chapter 9, Jesus has sent the 12 disciples again. And now in verse 1, in Luke 10, he has sent ahead, do you see that word, 70 others also? You see that others part? Yeah, so this is 70 other disciples, not counting the 12 disciples, that were sent before his face. What does that mean? We talked about it last week. What did Jesus have his face set like a flint to do? He had his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. That was the campaign to the cross. That was the road to the resurrection. So that's where he's headed. That's where his face is set before. And he sends these disciples before him. And you find the major difference between Luke chapter 9, that first sending of just the 12 disciples, and Luke chapter 10, now the sending of the 70 disciples. You see that the main difference there is that in Luke 9, when Jesus sent only the 12 disciples, what did he tell them to do? Avoid Samaria, the place where there were half-breeds, right? Now, we might wonder why he did that. Was there some kind of bias against them? I think we're getting our answer here in Luke chapter 10. It's just that Jesus knew that final road down to Jerusalem would go through Samaria. So that's what this trip is all about. It's about evangelizing Samaria. So in Luke 9, when he sent the 12 out, he said, avoid Samaria. Just go to the purely Jewish cities. Go to those Jews. Now in Luke 10, it's through the cities of Samaria for one final evangelistic campaign as he is working his way down to Jerusalem, ultimately the cross. And so we have 70 disciples. That's 35 pairs, 35 sets of two. But we know that the deeper truth is they're not just going out two by two, as the scriptures say. They're going out three by three, because the Lord miraculously is with every single one of these groups that are going out. Isn't that what we learned about the sending out? That it's not just us people doing work, but it's us partnering with God. So we know that God is with every single one of these groups. The same is true for us. When we engage in any work for Him, it is not simply us doing work for Him. It is us doing work with Him. So that's the greater truth there. And I would just add this, if you're really interested in seeing God actively and continually working in your life, then let me encourage you to get involved in ministry. That's the way to do it. I mean, you don't learn as much, you don't get as much active involvement from God in your life if you're sitting on the bleachers. Now, it's fine, you can sit on the bleachers and get to heaven. I'm not criticizing that. I just want you to get to heaven. But I'm just saying, for those of you who have a thirst to see God actively and constantly working in your life, trust me, do some ministry. Because you always see those points in ministry where you extend your hands as far as you can, where you extend your efforts as far as you can, and then you see that dividing line where your effort stops, where your energy stops, where your ability stops, and God's takes over. It is a great way to see God in reality, ministry work of any sort. Verse 2, then he said to them, the harvest, now we're talking about the spiritual harvest, right? He's speaking in spiritual terms to spiritual people. So he says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And you're all getting nervous now. I know where this message is going. He's recruiting. No, I'm not recruiting. This is Jesus recruiting. And there's an unfortunate truth about Christ's work of evangelism, about the work of the kingdom of God, and that is that the work available will always be greater than the number of workers available. You want me to say that again? The work available in evangelism and ministry will always be greater than the number of workers available, and that should be something that keeps you up at night. That should be something that doesn't sit very easy with you. The Lord tells us that the issue with evangelism, when we look at lack of results, that the issue is not His field. The Lord has told us multiple times in Scripture, there's nothing wrong with His field. His field is ready to harvest. God has been doing work on that field. And Jesus believes that the fields are always ready to be harvested. So the problem is not the field. The problem is the number of workers to balance out the amount of work that is done. Now, I know that they say in churches, as a general consensus, that usually about 10% of the people in any given church do about 90% of the work. Did I say that right? Something like that. But, you know, I don't think that's necessarily true for our fellowship. We got some workers here. I'm thankful for that for years now. Ever since I started Anchored Fellowship and we were just little and we were just small, I had people practically begging me, Arlen, find me something to do for the Lord. Find me some kind of ministry spot. And I tried and I tried and I said, be patient. And I'd be patient. And now that we've joined together, that fledgling church plant Anchored Fellowship with this existing church, all of the sudden, those people in the first section of that church plant have now realized, whoa, just like that, there is a complete opening of all sorts of work for the Lord. So I'm grateful that the folks here are good workers, but we got to admit, when we look at the world globally and we start to, you know, run statistics, or when we start to just try to get a feel, get a heartbeat on this country and how things are going evangelistically, don't you kind of feel like we're, well, I hate to say getting our butts kicked in church, but don't you kind of feel like we're not getting the job done like we want to? I feel that way. Maybe it would never be good enough for me unless it was 100% conversion rate in this country. But here's what I see. I see Jesus as being right. There's all kinds of work available, and that's why the Lord says it's so important that we have committed workers who are willing to go. And when we feel that imbalance of work and lack of workers, which I think we always will, what is the recourse? What does Jesus say to do? He says to pray. To pray for workers. So let me just put this thought before you. Just give this some thought for a moment. If each one of you that attends here would win this year just one person to Christ, just one person. And when I say win to Christ, you know what I mean. That means giving the gospel to them and letting the gospel save them. But we use that in human terms. Win someone to Christ, we say that. All right, if every single one of you would win just one person to Christ, think about this church and the situation we'd be in. We would already be having board meetings to try to figure out which part of our lot down there to pave next for parking. And that's addition. That's church addition. And now think about this. The following year, if all of you and all of the individuals that you won for Christ in that year, if now all of you go out and do the same thing, you all go out that next year and win just one person to Christ, and they attend here, now you've left the arena of adding to the church. And what's happening now? The process of multiplication is taking place now. And in just 2 years, if each person wins one person, if in 2 years each person here wins one person, and that process, that cycle repeats itself, In the second year, we'd have to be figuring out if this building was big enough to facilitate the number of people that were coming here. Just 2 years, one person each. So let me get you praying about this. Before I take you to the next step of praying about workers, let me just get you praying about this. Would you pray, Lord, start me off easy. Help me to bring one soul to you this year, just one soul. I don't know who to target, Lord. I don't know who to speak to, but you do. Can you help me with that? Can you help me to bring one person here? Would you pray about that? I'm going to be praying about that for you. I hope you'll take me up on that. But it's why I love reading through the book of Acts. Because early on in the book of Acts, you know, I've been studying church planting and ministry for a very long time. So these things just kind of grab my attention. But early on in the book of Acts, what does the scripture say? That as they were preaching the word, as they were ministering and teaching, it says that the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. But that addition part didn't happen too long. There was a quick subtraction, Ananias and Sapphira, because sometimes in God's math, subtraction is necessary to a healthy church. But right after that addition and that immediate subtraction of two problems within the church, what happens? Almost from that point and through the rest of the book of Acts, you see this. And the church multiplied and grew. Beyond addition, now multiplication. Because that's what happens when we're passionate enough and committed enough to keep that cycle going. We go from adding people to the church to multiplying the church. So we have first seen the immensity of the kingdom workload, and then we come to the responsibility of the disciple. And what is the responsibility of the disciple? It starts off so easy. It's just this: pray for workers. That is a responsibility to every single believer in Christ. That responsibility falls on us without exception, whether we are planning to be a worker or not. Before we've even put thought to that, responsibility number one to the believer is to pray for the workers to handle the kingdom workload. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but I love verses 2 and 3. Because if you read this carefully, you'll see what the Lord did here. The Lord informed them of the shortage of ministry workers. Then he asked his disciples to pray that the Lord would send workers out into the harvest field. And then what does the Lord do? What does he tell them in the next verse? Verse 3. Go your way, I send you. Did you notice that? Verse 2, he says, pray about the Lord sending workers. And obviously they did. You can see this real clear in Matthew 9 and 10 too. Pray about workers. Pray that the Lord will send workers. And they pray. And then what does the Lord do? He says, okay, I'm the Lord, and I choose you. Boy, you see how he snuck that in on him? Isn't it awkward when you're the answer to your own prayers? That's just something you don't expect, right? But there you are praying, Lord, reach this need. Lord, help this person out. Lord, fill this ministry role. And before long, you start to hear that little question in your heart, that little nudge from a still small voice that says, well, why don't you just go do it? Why don't you go? Why don't you let the Lord send you? And see, that's how the Lord does this. He's not meaning to trick you. What he's wanting to do is he's wanting to hook your heart. He's wanting you to catch the passion for the work. And once you catch the passion for the work, you'll find yourself sorting through your excuses not to go. You find yourself saying, this is something I've been praying about. And as I've been praying about this, the Lord has been changing my heart. He's been igniting that passion within me for the work. And now I can't think of any good reason not to go myself. I posted this week a statement that I pulled out of this study. I don't know if you saw that, but on Facebook I wrote this. I put, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't really do anything until you do pray. Because number one, the Lord wants you to settle in your heart a passion for the work. And number two, He wants you to confirm a calling to the work, because we cannot forget the fact that when the Lord sends people out, the Lord sends people out. It's Him sending. You don't want to go without that confirmation in you. One of the wisest pieces of advice that my pastor gave me a long time ago, Pastor Elliot Lichty. Anyone know that guy? One of the most sage pieces of advice he gave me was this. He said, "Arlen, whatever you do, I know you're young and you're feeling like the Lord's calling you into ministry." He said, "Trust me, whatever you do, you pray over that calling and you pray over that calling until you are 120% sure that God called you. Because if you don't get yourself to 100% or better, what's going to happen is hard times going to come, difficulty is going to come, lack of success is going to come, and you're going to opt out and you're going to say, 'Lord, I guess you never really did call me.'" And so the Lord says, none of that. You be praying for workers. Let that passion get kindled within you. Let the Lord confirm that He wants to send you. Let Him confirm that you're the answer to your own prayer, that you're the one that needs to go and get it done. And if you'll do that, there is a far less possibility that in the future you'll find yourself bailing out of the ministry. So we have the immensity of the work. We've seen the need for disciples to pray for workers. We've seen the Lord select workers and He appoints them and sends them. But notice that He doesn't do that without first telling them the truth about the work. And that is the inevitability of attacks on the worker and the work. He said this, "I'm sending you out, and I know what I'm sending you into. I'm sending you out in this world as lambs among wolves." You notice He didn't even say sheep, adult sheep. He said lambs, baby sheep. I mean, adult lambs are helpless and defenseless and hopeless enough. But now you've got Jesus talking about baby sheep, lambs. How much more so helpless and defenseless are baby lambs? But I like this. There is an empowering and emboldening statement that He gives them right before He tells them that truth about the work. He says this, "I am sending you." And that should be all the encouragement that they needed. Was the work going to be tough? Was there going to be opposition? Were they going to be lambs among wolves? Were they going to be attempted to be eaten alive in the ministry? Sure, but here's an operative statement for you before you get too concerned about this. Here's the truth. I'm sending you. And if He's sending us, if He's sending these 70, if He's sending us into the work, there's nothing that can stop us. Nothing, because it's not us. It's not our work. It's not about us. It's Him. If God be for us, right? If God be for us, who can be against us? But never forget this. You don't get to choose the disposition of your evangelism. You don't get to choose the disposition of your work for the Lord. He said you are to be like lambs among wolves. Period. So we deduct from that deductive reasoning that if the church is acting like wolves among lambs, we're not going to be very effective in conversion. We're not going to be very effective in our evangelism. People are going to get saved when we go out as lambs among wolves. That means harmless. Now, you don't have to be dumb like sheep to do ministry. You know, "Hey, can I tell you about Jesus?" "Sure. Who's Jesus?" "I'm not sure." Now, you don't have to be dumb like sheep. But you do need to be harmless like sheep. You never heard of a sheep hurting anyone, did you? Well, I did see one video online where a sheep, you know, caught a guy that was standing on the edge of the water. And that sheep just kind of like a goat took and ran at him full force and headbutted him. Literally headbutted him. You know what I mean? And right into the water. That's about as aggressive and offensive as I've seen a sheep. But generally, sheep are pretty defenseless and offenseless. Jesus said in another place, "Be as wise as serpents, not as dumb as sheep, be as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. So that needs to be our disposition. And I think it's a beautiful tie-in here, because why does the Lord want us to be ministering and evangelizing like lambs? Because what was Jesus? Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the perfect Lamb, the spotless Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So when the world sees the church as lambs, that gives the world a better chance to see the Lamb of God in us, because we're reflecting His same nature and His same character. We're not there to harm them. We're not there to, you know, that's Islam, the whole conversion by force thing. We're not there with the sword to the throats telling them to convert or else. That's Islam. But we're there with the sword, the Word of God, to the hearts of people. Just giving them the word, giving them the gospel, harmless. If they say no, we don't get mad at them. If they say no, we don't harm them. Harmless as doves, wise as serpents, harmless as lambs, so that the Lamb of God can be seen in us. Verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Okay, now what we're about to cover in the next handful of verses, these are the same instructions essentially that Jesus gave to the disciples that first time in Luke 9 when he was sending out just the 12. So what I'm going to do here, as we're quickly running out of time, is I'm not going to elaborate on those statements that we have already elaborated on in that Luke 9 teaching, that first one there. So what I'm going to do is only elaborate on the new pieces of information, the new statements that Jesus gives to us here. For the rest of them, I'm going to give you concise statements that, if you were here for that teaching, should jog your memory. And if you find statements in here that you feel like you want more information about, go back to that Luke 9, that first teaching we did there, and that should answer all your questions. So suffice it to say, for verse 4, we see the immediacy and the urgency of the work. So here was the statement from Jesus: just get going. Don't worry about preparing. The time is now. Don't worry about getting ready. Just go. And we understand the reason for the immediacy and the urgency here. Jesus has a divine appointment at a divine time in Jerusalem. He's got to die at just the right day and just the right hour, and he needs to get there. So this program, this last campaign through Samaria and down to Jerusalem, has to get going right now. Jesus even puts it like this: don't even stop alongside the road to chit-chat with friends. No catching up. Now's not the time to bump into the Joneses en route through Samaria and catch up with the Joneses. Now's not the time for that. Now is the time to stay on point, to stay on track, to stay on task, so that we can get this work done. And the reason why is because those people in Samaria, spiritual life and death was at stake for them. This is a matter of life and death, that they hear this message and come to Christ and get their hearts washed in salvation and enter the kingdom of God. This is life and death. Same thing for us. Why should we have that feeling of immediacy and urgency about our work? Spiritual life and death is at stake with every single person that we talk to or fail to talk to about Christ. Is our work any less immediate and urgent than theirs was? I would say no. I would say a case could be made for the opposite, because folks, we are running, we're bumping up against the end of all things. This is the last phase. This is, you know, Peter said in Acts that when the Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, he said, this is what was prophesied by Joel, that in the last days the Spirit would be poured out. So Peter said, right then, right there, Acts 2 began that prophetic time period known as the last days. So from Acts 2 all the way till now, that's all that prophetic time period known as the last days. And what does that tell you? If Peter in the book of Acts was ministering to his congregants and hearers and crowds and multitudes in the last days. What does that say for us? That says we are in the last of the last days. We are at the very end of this. And if we can't sense the immediacy and the urgency of the work that the Lord has anointed us and appointed us for, I think we've really missed it. We've really missed it. And let's be praying that the Lord helps us not to miss it. Lord, please don't let us miss the urgency of the gospel and evangelism and ministry work in this life that we live, in this time period that we live. Verse 5. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Now, I am running out of time, but let me just say this. I like how the Lord shows us here that this peace that he puts in the life of every believer, this peace that comes from him. Remember what he said in John chapter 14, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Right? This is different. This is divine peace. So I like how Jesus shows us here that that divine peace that he puts in the life of every believer is a very real thing. It's even transferable, according to Jesus in verse 5. It's even transferable and conferable. That is, you go into a house and you bring your peace with you. That peace that God gave you. You bring your peace with you into that house, into that home, into that situation. And if they receive it, Jesus says a very real thing takes place. His peace now has transferred or conferred from you to that other person that has received the peace. But if they don't want to receive it, if they're not interested in your message, if they reject the gospel, what do you do? That peace, a very real thing, according to Jesus, returns to you, and you go and you leave with it. You don't leave it behind. It's a very real thing, according to Jesus. Now, I can recount to you many stories in my life where I have witnessed this truth to work out in my own life and in my own situations. I have brought that peace with me into many situations. Sometimes it was welcomed. Sometimes I left and took that peace of Christ with me because it was not welcome. And I wish I had time to give you those stories, but I don't. Running out of time, so I'll move on. But I'll just say this. That's my way of saying I'm going to tell you something anyway. I will say this. The most effective counseling sessions that have ever happened for me, the most successful and impacting counseling sessions that I have been a part of have been, believe it or not, not when I was sharing the advice or the counsel of Scripture, or not when I was correcting some kind of out of sorts behavior with a person, but my most successful moments in counseling people is when I just simply, at the end of those counseling sessions, spoke words of peace into their situation. When I say things like, look, I know things are tough, but you got this. You're going to get through this. The Lord is going to help you. Be at peace. And those simple statements, and you can just see the countenance change. And so I've seen this over and over throughout my ministry. Just as Jesus taught, there's something very real about that, that God has put in you, that ability he's given you. In other words, I'm saying, if you understand the privilege you have that privilege of taking the peace of Christ into any situation that you go into. Now, depending on how bad that situation is, that depends on whether you leave with your peace or you lose your peace there in that situation. But you can take your peace into any situation and make that better for Christ. Verse 7. He said this. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Do you remember these kinds of statements from Luke 9? And you remember what we said, right? We said, this means don't try to upgrade to get better lodging or get better meals. Just be content. Stay put. Be grateful for what the Lord has given you because he's providing for you along the way. We could word it like this. We could say verse 4 is this. Go simply. Go simply. Don't pack. Don't prepare. Just go simply. Travel light. And then we could say this. Verses 5 through 8 are this. Simply go. Just go. Don't be worried about your conditions. Don't be worried about what you're going to eat. Don't be trying to upgrade to get better things. Just do the work. Let your focus be the work. As they say, keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus Christ. Right? So just go. Don't get distracted along the way. Just go. And if someone comes up to you and says, "What are you guys eating there tonight?" Hot dogs over the campfire. Hey, come over our place. Filet mignon tonight. Jesus is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't start hurting people's feelings. Don't start getting distracted by quality of meal or anything else in the ministry work that you're doing. Just stay focused on the Lord and he will reward that. Verse 9, and heal the sick. How could they do that? Again, the Lord has not only appointed them, but he has anointed them. That means he's empowered them to do the work. It would be a really sad thing if the Lord appointed us and gave us all the work to do, but then offered us no empowerment to do the work. That's the great thing I love about Christianity. It's real. Amen. You go to any other religion and they'll tell you the work to do, but there's no source of empowerment for the work because all of those other gods are not real gods. They're false. They're dead. They're worship saints that have passed or whatever, iconic figures. They're dead. There's no power behind that. But what I love about Christianity is that with the appointment, with the calling, is the anointment or the empowerment to do the work. I would not want to do ministry if I just had the appointment. I have to have the power to do it. And the Lord gives that. So heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you, a testimony against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So be upfront about what it is that they're passing up. When you bring the gospel to a person, you know how close the kingdom of God is to that person. You know how close that the Lord is to that person. Paul put it like this in Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. He said this, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, he says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, how closer could salvation get to you than that? It's in your heart and it's on the tip of your tongue. That's how close salvation is. Anytime that an ambassador of Christ, someone appointed and anointed to go out and minister for him, gives that message of the gospel, the message of salvation, that's how close the kingdom is to them. They've got ears, they're hearing it. They've got a mind, they can reason it. They've got a heart, they can feel it. And they've got a mouth that they can claim it. That's how close salvation is at any given time. So if you're here today and you leave this place as an unsaved person, I'll be saying the same thing about you. You came this close to the kingdom of God. This close. And that's not a thing to be proud of. Because close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. No one in hell is going to be saying, well, hell's not so bad because I came this close to heaven. No, if you miss heaven, you miss heaven, folks. So just know how close the kingdom is to you. Know that when you're delivering the gospel, how close the kingdom is to that person, and make sure they know it too. Verse 12, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment for you. Why is that? Quickly,
Why is that? It's because with more knowledge, or we would say it like this, with more light, there is more accountability. James warned people that wanted to be Bible teachers. He said, let not many of you desire to be Bible teachers. Before you do, before you jump into that position of Bible teachers, James said this, make sure you understand that with more knowledge, with more light, comes the potential for greater judgment, right? Greater accountability because you understand more. And then you see in Luke chapter 12, Jesus revealing that there are varying degrees of punishment in hell. And what is it based on? There are some that are beaten with many stripes. There are some that are beaten with few stripes. And Jesus says they've both done the exact same wicked works. But what is that difference in judgment based off of? What they know. What they know. So that's why Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon, these Old Testament Gentile cities that rejected Christ, or pardon me, that rejected God, that's why they're going to have it easier in the judgment, because in these cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, in these cities, the Messiah himself walked their streets. The Messiah did miracles. The Messiah preached his message. The Messiah gave them something that those other ancient cities didn't have. He gave them the complete message, the complete revelation of the plan of God for salvation. And with greater knowledge comes greater accountability. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. Verse 15, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What? Anyone get confused there? Worship team, would you come up? That's simply saying this. We are the ambassadors of Christ, and Christ takes his ambassadors very seriously. If Jesus is the door, I guess that makes us doorkeepers that open that door to people. So if you don't come to Christ through the preaching or teaching or sharing of another person, then you don't get in. You say, well, what about if I just read my Bible and say, well, a person wrote that. God chose to use people to win people. God chose to use people in the work to bring people into the kingdom. And if you don't come by the word of another person, you don't get into the kingdom. Why can't he send angels to do it? Because they have no experience with what we have experience with. They had no sin. They didn't need a savior. We were born into sin and we needed a savior. This is our experience. This is our message. This is our testimony to share. That's why we're the ambassadors. We were sinners. And we heard the gospel. We responded to the call and Jesus saved us. And that's why we can share. That's why we can be ambassadors. In closing today, there's a very simple discipleship process that is always used by Jesus. It never varies from this. The discipleship process in the Word of God, used by God himself, is always the same. It's this. First, come. Second, sit. Learn. Pray. And go. That's the process. Come, sit, learn, pray, and go. And I wonder this morning if some of us aren't somewhere within that process and just feeling that push in our hearts to change our category. Maybe you've never come to Christ. So as a God-called ambassador of Christ, I'm giving you that call today. I'm calling you to Christ. Make that decision today. Why would you wait? Why would you come this near to the gospel? Why would you come this near to salvation and leave without it? So I call you. Maybe you have come. Maybe you've been sitting and learning for a while. And it's time to start praying about the Lord and the workers in the field. Maybe you've done all that and you've been praying that the Lord will send workers for a long time. And maybe today the Lord has nudged you over into that other category today. Maybe today you've heard the Lord say, why not you?
Why don't you be the answer to your prayers today? Why don't you go? So let's close in prayer. Wherever you are, you let the Lord know as you pray. Don't listen to me. You pray for yourself. You pray that the Lord gets you in the category you need to be in. And then you make sure you follow up and tell me, I want to know. I want to know what the Lord is doing for you. I want to know how the Lord has moved you today. Let's pray.